Well, good evening. It's a privilege again to be standing in front of you, opening God's Word. This evening's message is titled, The Crown of the Creation. And we're going to actually make a little bit of progress outside of Genesis chapter 1 this evening. But before we actually get into the text, what I want to do is I want to just give you a quick reminder. There's basically four ways that people try to explain how we got there. The subject of origins, where did I come from, is one of those things that people generally assume is one of those kind of innate things. Everybody wants to know where we came from. It gives us a sense of identity, gives us a sense of what we're all about. In general, and each of these, there's variations of these, how they're understood. But there's four basic views, and one is special creation, and special creation is what we would believe and what we believe Genesis chapters 1 and 2 teach. There is a view called intelligent design. There is theistic evolution, and there is atheistic evolution. I'm going to cross off atheistic evolution right off the bat. Atheistic evolution really, on one level, it bothers me a lot. On another level, it doesn't bother me at all. It bothers me a lot because it's what permeates our society. It's what our educational system is steeped in. It's what it teaches. It's what our government system is. Everything functions around the idea that we are the product of time and chance. So it bothers me on that level. But on another level, it doesn't bother me because what do you expect from unbelievers? Do you really think that unbelievers, do we think we can expect them to come up with some sort of idea that we're created by God? Well, no, because they're unbelievers. They're going to come up with some way of explaining where we came from that doesn't take into account a God. So it's, you know, on that level, it's just kind of what you expect of unbelievers. I'm also going to cross off the list intelligent design, because intelligent design is really, there's a lot of different ways that it's approached, but as far as unbelievers are concerned, intelligent design is an attempt to explain where we came from by some who are primarily in the scientific field, who would say, you know, there's too much evidence that refutes pure evolution. There must have been a designer. There's too much complexity here. There's too much design. But it is a way of trying to account for our origins without there being a divine maker. So, you know, it's kind of the same category as atheistic evolution in that regard. What bothers me is theistic evolution. The reason theistic evolution bothers me is because it's usually, well, it's held by those who would at least claim to be at some level Christian, although we might put them as Christian with a lowercase c, not genuine believers, but they are very religious. Some of them, I would assume, are believers. And they look at, they have a commitment to science. They look at the science, they look at the scriptures, and they say, well, I have to accept what the science says, but I have to accept what the scriptures say. So they come up with this mutation. And they try to understand Genesis 1 and 2 from the perspective of natural sciences. A couple of quotes from theistic evolutionists that I really want you to not laugh when I read them, okay? God has so generously gifted the creation with the capabilities of self-organization and transformation that an unbroken line of evolutionary development from non-living matter to a full array of existing like forms is not only possible, but has in fact taken place. Does that make sense to you? I mean, you understand the words. It doesn't make sense, but you understand the words, right? The idea is that God did the Big Bang thing and got it started with all of the capabilities and all of the ability to transform itself, to organize itself into what we see today. So, I shake my head at that. I just, why even bother at that point? Another quotation from another theistic evolutionist says, "Nothing requires that the creature into which God breathed human life should not have been a species prepared in every way for humanity, with already a long history of practical intelligence, artistic sensibility, and the capacity for awe and reflection." What that one is saying is that evolution is to be understood as we understand evolution, that it was just going on for all this time, and that somewhere along the line in the development of the human race, we evolved to a point that God decided that now we're ready to have someone into whom to breathe the breath of life and make humanity. So you had Adam and you had all these other relatives of Adam who weren't, I mean, genetically and everything else, they were the same as far as their development, their intellectual capabilities, their organizing into societies and things like that. They had done it, and then God came along and said, "Oh, you look like a good candidate to be my first man." So took that and made Adam. The thing that bothers me about theistic evolution is that it makes such a mockery of Scripture. And so for that reason, we're going to not allow that one. That is the view that is most detrimental to Scripture. The intelligent design and atheistic evolution just totally discount Scripture. They wouldn't take it seriously at all. Theistic evolution is a problem, and I'll give you a little bit of a heads up of what I'm going to do next week. We're still going to be talking about the general subject of creation next week, but we're not going to be looking so much in the book of Genesis. But if you'd like a homework assignment for the next 7 days, read the book of Psalms, and if you're really into lots of reading, read Psalms and Proverbs, or the entire Old Testament, or the whole Bible, any one of those four, take your pick, and have a notepad and write down the verse or the reference every time it refers to God being our maker or our creator or the one who has formed us. And I think you'll be surprised at how much of Scripture builds on Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. It is absolutely amazing. Now, I promise you I will not read every one of those verses in the course of the message next week. But we're going to look at a number of them. And what grows out of Genesis chapter 1 that's found in many other places in Scripture gives us a lot of responsibility that we have simply because we are created beings. So that's what we're doing next week. And if you want a homework assignment, you can either read Psalms and Proverbs, the entire Old Testament or the whole Bible, and make a note of the verses that talk about God as our creator. And it's stated in a number of different ways. But if you're looking for it, you'll see it. If you take Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 seriously, you don't come up with theistic evolution. You don't come up with anything like God having generously gifted the creation with the capabilities of self-organization and transformation, that an unbroken line of evolutionary development from non-living matter to the full array of existing life forms is not only possible, but is in fact taken place. If you take Genesis 1 and 2 seriously, you don't get to that point. You only get to that point if the Word of God is not your authority. So talking about the crown of the creation, the creation of humanity, mankind, I'm going to read the relevant verses, and you'll notice that the Scripture readings I've been doing the last several weeks are not a complete account of all the verses that are in the passage. I'm picking out what's relevant to what we're talking about for that message. I'll also comment just to say that my intention with these messages is not to do every word, every verse exposition of Genesis 1 and 2, but I'm more trying to address some subjects and talk about some topics. So if you see some words that you don't know what they mean or you're wondering why I didn't talk about them, it's because that's not my intent, and I don't think that's necessary if we understand it. Genesis 1 and 2 are actually very easy to understand. They're not a very complex structure that you need to have a lot of explanation. Take it for what it says. So starting in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth and every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2, skipping over to verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused its deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Just a comment on the accounts of creation found in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Again, unbelievers, scoffers, mockers, those who don't take the Word of God seriously would look at the two accounts of the creation in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and would say that we have conflicting accounts. We have contradictory accounts. Different things are said. We don't have contradictory accounts. We have complementary accounts. Genesis 1 gives us an account of the overall account of the creation of the heavens and the earth, the sun, moon, and stars, the vegetation, all those things. Genesis chapter 2 focuses in on details of the creation most relevant to mankind and gives us that approach, those specific details. There's two things that I want to bring out from the text that we've read tonight, two points. The first of those is, you were only a created being. You were only a created being. I want you to notice some of the things regarding man's creation. The first of those is that, I'm not siding with science here, but according to Scripture, man is more like the animals than we might want to admit. Man is more like the animals than we might want to admit. First of all, man is made, scripturally, of the same stuff that the animals are made of. Verse 24 of chapter 1, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. Where did the cattle and the beast of the field come from? Well, Genesis 1 says, let the earth bring forth. Um, Same thing is said of man. Genesis 2:19 says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. So when we read that man was formed of the dust of the earth, man was formed of the same stuff that the animals were formed of. So in that level, when science says that we're a lot like animals, there is some biblical truth to that. We are made of the same stuff. We are made of the dust of the earth. The dust of the earth, don't think of it as dry pile of sterile dirt, not some dry stuff that came out of a desert somewhere, but it's more like a lump of soil. So man being more like the animal, he was made of the same stuff the animals are made of. According to Genesis 2:7 and Genesis 7:27, both have the breath of life. The same terms are used for the breath of life in both of them. In Genesis 1:24 and Genesis 2:7, the same term is used that both of them have a living soul. The same Hebrew words are used there to talk about them. And in Genesis 1:22 and 28, God blessed man and the fish and the birds with very similar vocabulary. In Genesis 1:22, God blessed them, looking back to 21, the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves in the waters and every winged bird. God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. Looking back, you're talking about mankind. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. God gave the same blessing to mankind that he gave. We don't read of a blessing like that to the beasts of the field, the cattle. But we see that God gave the same blessing to the fish of the sea and the birds of the air that he gave to mankind. There's similarities there between God's forming and fashioning of mankind and some of the animals. Both the animals and mankind have the breath of life. The same terms are used. They both have a living soul. The same terms are used. God blessed them both using very similar terms. Second thing I want you to see under the idea that you're only a created being is that man was created at the very end of the creation. Now, you ever play this game with yourself that you're obviously not on a Sunday when you're sitting in church doing this, but you know, if I were God, this is what I'd do. No, you guys never do that. At least not that you'll admit to. You ever think that maybe God should have made mankind first and gotten some advice on how it should be done? But he didn't do that. Man was the very last thing created. No one can look at Scripture and say, you know, man was somehow involved in the planning of God and God's purposes and how he was going to do creation. Creation was all done when mankind came on the scene. God didn't need man's help in order to figure out how to make it work. God didn't need man's help in order to come out with a home for Adam and Eve. He didn't need man's help to figure out how it should be done. We're the end of the creation. Everything else was done before. God took the raw materials, the empty and uninhabitable materials that he had made. He formed and fashioned them into a planet. There's no room in all this that was going on for man to have any part of it. It was all of God, and man was done at the very end. Created man was also given a job to do. God didn't create Adam and Eve to give them a life of ease. He was given a job to do right off the bat. He was put in the garden to tend and to keep it. God didn't create Adam and to put him in a paradise. Sometimes the artwork you see makes it look like, you know, you got Adam and it's just a wonderful place and there's no responsibility. It's just a fun party time all the time for Adam and Eve. That's not the way it was. God created Adam and Eve and he gave them a job to do. Number three, Man is a frail creature. Genesis 6:3 says, "The Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh.'" He's just flesh. Psalm 78:39, "For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again." Ecclesiastes 3:19 and 20, "For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust." Now, you'll remember the perspective from which the book of Ecclesiastes was written. But from the human perspective, what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Psalm 39, 5 and 6, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." Psalm 89, verses 46 through 48. "How long, Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility you have created all the children of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" Man is a frail creature. Mankind is frail. Everyone dies. And on one level, man, when he dies, isn't a whole lot different than an animal when he dies. They all go back to the dust. The point of the first point of the message, "You are only a created being," is this: is that you and I are not gods and never will be. We're not the masters. We're not the ones calling the shots. We're not the ones directing our destiny. To the first generation of Jews that came out of slavery in Egypt, this would have been a very profound statement, because Pharaoh in Egypt was esteemed to be a god. He was a man, but he was also esteemed to be a god. The fact is, men are all created. There is no man who is a god. And we could, you know, use this to refute false teachings that say that you're going to become gods. But the point for you and I is that we are not the masters. We're not the ones calling the shots. We're not the ones who are directing our destiny. We are only created beings, subject to our Creator. It seems to be the lot of our race either to deny that there is a Creator, or if we acknowledge that there is a Creator, then we complain about what He does. And Christians are not immune. There's a lot of Christians who make important decisions in their life living as if there is no God. They never pray about it. They never ask for wisdom. They never ask for God's direction. They make their decisions the same way everybody else around them makes the decisions, based on, financial advice they receive from the professionals and legal advice they receive from the professionals and everything else. There's too many Christians who live as though there is no God. And there's too many Christians who, while acknowledging there's a God, aren't really happy with what God's doing. And they complain about Him. Not unlike the Jews came out of Egypt. No more had God delivered them from slavery, and they were complaining and murmuring and grumbling. When you start to feel like God isn't calling the shots quite the way you'd like Him to, there's a couple things you need to remember. Number one, Job chapter 38. We're not going to read all of Job chapter 38, but I think there's 25 question marks in the New King James Version of Job chapter 38. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And on and on and on, God asks Job question after question after question. And Job learned the lesson he needed to learn. But when we think that God isn't running the show quite the way he ought to, remember Job chapter 38. And if that doesn't fix your perspective, then you got big problems. Isaiah 29:16 says, "You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made should say to its maker, 'He didn't make me'? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" The foolishness of the pot complaining to the potter, putting itself on the same level as the potter, complaining about what the potter is doing. And James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 give a very, very similar thought. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Folks, one of the things that we need to get out of Genesis 1 and 2 is that we are only created beings. We're not gods. God has not made us his equal. God has not asked for our advice. But there's another thing that we need to get out of Genesis 1 and 2 with the creation account. And that's that you are a specially created being. Number one, you're only a created being. Number two, you are a specially created being. God made Adam and Eve at the very end of his creative work. It was after Adam and Eve were created that God rested. He stopped his work of creation. Prior to the creation of Adam and Eve, God spent 5.5 days forming and fashioning and creating and filling a home for them. The culmination of his preparing a home for them was the planting of the Garden of Eden. God didn't make a special place for the animals. The animals were part of the special place that he made for Adam and Eve. He formed the earth on days 1 through 3. He filled the earth on days 4 through 6. The whole purpose of days, the first 5.5 days or 5 days and whatever part of the sixth day, was God was preparing earth for humanity. And that underscores the fact that we are specially created. The second thing along the lines of you being specially created is that God made mankind in his image and likeness. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." The "let us" is talking, God is talking among the members of the Godhead. God isn't talking to angels at this point. Angels had no part in our creation. The Godhead is talking among themselves. They say, "Let us make man in our image." Now, volumes have been written talking about the image and likeness of God in man. Basically, Genesis 1:26 is saying that mankind is made in essence as the image of God. Now, we know that God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body. So it would make sense that us being made in the image of God doesn't refer to us having 2 legs, 2 arms. It's not our physical body. There's something else there. The words are synonymous, is what most commentators nowadays would agree on. They're synonymous, and it underscores the truth that we are somehow like God. And I think the image of God in us is what differentiates. It's the sum total of that which differentiates us from the animal kingdom. Now, we if you have pets, there's people that talk about pets having, they'll put human traits on their pets. The reality is that man is a lot different than animals. They may not act it sometimes, but they are different than animals. And it's the image of God in us, that spiritual nature that we have. I think it's the immaterial nature of man. His mind, his will, his emotions, the spiritual nature of him. That's what the image of God is. The truth is, too, that although the image of God in us was in some ways affected by the fall, according to 1 Corinthians 11:7, says, "For man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God." The image of God still exists in mankind today. It wasn't totally discarded at the fall. But it emphasizes our uniqueness among all of creation. There is no other part of creation like you and I. And you might want to look at your neighbor and say it's a good thing. But do it discreetly, please. No one else like humanity. We're unique. We're a part of his special creation. Mankind was also given dominion over the earth. Part of the purpose of God in creating mankind was to give them rulership over the creation. And that's involved with part of the responsibility that man had being God's representative on the earth. Psalm chapter 8 says, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that passes through the paths of the sea." Psalm 115 verse 16 says, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Man was given rulership over the earth. And although that was somehow affected by the fall, you know, Psalms were written long time after the fall, and the truth is that man still has rulership over the earth. Now, I said under the point that you are only a created being, I said that man and animals are made of the same stuff, according to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And that's true. But part of us being specially created includes the fact that God formed man from the dust of the earth. In this regard, that we're made of the same stuff, we're similar to animals. But in Genesis 1:24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures," and it was so. God spoke and it happened. He didn't do that with mankind. He took a lump of the earth and he formed Adam. And the word that's used there for forming, the God formed the man, is a word that's used elsewhere of the potter making the pot. It's used also in Isaiah and other places of a goldsmith fashioning idols. It speaks of a skilled craftsman. It speaks of an artisan who knows what he's doing, and he knows just exactly how to make the product that he set out to do. We were specially made. No other part of creation was formed by the figurative hands of God. Psalm 139:14 says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Psalm 94 says, "He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye," that's the same word from Genesis chapter 1. "He who formed it," he fashioned it, just like a potter forming a pot, just like a goldsmith fashioning an idol or even a piece of jewelry. So Adam was uniquely formed. Woman's creation is also unique among all of the creation. The first thing that we read in Genesis, the Genesis creation account that isn't good, is that Adam was alone, to which I say, amen. His being alone wasn't good. And the women say, no, duh. There was something in Adam exercising his dominion, in the naming of the animals, that emphasized that he was alone. There was no other one like him. There was no helper suitable or corresponding to him. When we're told that God is going to make a helper for Adam, the word helper is in no way demeaning to the role of Eve. In fact, the same word helper is used many times of God being our helper. So it's a very strong, positive word. She is a created being, not being formed from the dust of the earth. God didn't take two lumps of earth and make two people. God took one lump of earth, made one person, and then he anesthetized Adam. This is the first surgery in Scripture. He anesthetized Adam. He took probably bone and flesh, not just a bone, but bone and flesh, and from that formed Eve. She was uniquely formed. No other part of creation was formed by the hand of God out of the dust of the earth, the soil. No other part of creation was formed by God taking something he had already created and then creating a second one. So Eve's creation was unique. And again, you know, Adam wasn't in on the discussions of what he needed. God didn't say, okay, what do you want your wife to look like? What are you looking for in a mate? God said, Adam, go to sleep. And when he woke up, there she was. So again, this was God doing it, not God doing what man wanted him to do. This was all of God. So man is specially created. The last thing is that a very similar point to what I said under you are only a created being is that God gave man work to do. But it wasn't busy work. It wasn't just so he'd have something to do. Wiersbe says it like this. He says, work is not a curse. It's an opportunity to use our abilities and opportunities in cooperating with God and being faithful stewards of his creation. We have a special job to do. We don't just have work to do. We are God's representatives. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says that man's work in the garden was service for God, and as such was spiritual service. The animals can't do that. Plants can't do that. That's a role that has been given especially to you and to me. Now, unbelievers may have little choice but to live in denial about these two truths, that we are only created beings and that we are specially created beings. They either deny that they're only created and live as gods, pretending that they can somehow seriously affect their destiny, or that they deny that they were created special and simply live like animals without purpose and without moral restraint. One of the challenges we face as believers in the culture we live in is remembering just exactly who we are. We are created beings. We're specially created beings. We're the crown of the creation. But instead of living as if we were gods, and instead of living like animals, we need to remember that because of what Jesus Christ has done, 1 John chapter 3 tells us that now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the last part of verse 3 there says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Creatures were just creatures. But we have a special place and a special position and a special purpose in God's plan. And we as the redeemed can really fulfill the purpose for which God created mankind. We are the children of God. We need to make sure that we live like it. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for the fact that you have made us. You've made us for a purpose. And Father, we just thank you so much. We bow before you. We acknowledge that you're our maker. And we owe you worship and allegiance and trust. Father, help us to live in light of that in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.